If you open up our Bibles again to Jeremiah chapter 37. I'm doing two chapters again this morning, 37, 38. We're just going to read the first four verses of Jeremiah 37, page 704 of the Church Bible. And then after we read those four verses, 37, 1 to 4, we'll turn over in the Church Bible at least, to the next page in chapter 38, verse 14. And I'll read from there to the end of 38. And focusing on the character of Zedekiah. So as we read through, think about Zedekiah, what he does, what he says. So Jeremiah 37, verses 1 to 4. Now King Zedekiah the son of Josiah reigned instead of Kaniah the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. And Zedekiah the king sent Jehukel the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest to the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Pray now to the Lord our God for us." Now Jeremiah was coming and going among the people, for they had not yet put him in prison. And then over to chapter 38, verse 14. Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you something, hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me." So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, "As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life." And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." But Jeremiah said, "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. And you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, 'Declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you,' do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death. Then you shall say to them, 'I presented my request before the king that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.'" Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in a court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken. And he was there when Jerusalem was taken. Amen. Let us pray. In our Heavenly Father, we do
Thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth and even the harsh reality of it, that throughout its pages are sprinkled these characters who are seen to have come close almost, and like King Herod, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Father, we just fearful that there may be some this morning under a delusion that it's well with their soul, and in fact they're no better than Zedekiah. We pray that as we consider this man this morning, that you might open your word to us and search our hearts, and Father, that those who are hiding behind a lie might be found out, that they might come out into the light and know your salvation full and free. And for those who do love your word and treasure it, that it might be a comfort to them. And Father, we just commit our time and your word to you now. Pray that you would indeed speak to us by your Spirit, that we might know that we've been taught of you this morning. And Father, we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, that's quite an interesting character, this Zedekiah. I encourage you when you go home to read 37 and 38, read the entire. We're going to look at some of the verses scattered throughout as we do, and pick up a fuller picture of this Zedekiah. He was, of course, son of Josiah, as the text says. And Josiah was the last good king, and then he had one, two, three sons and a grandson that were on the throne, and they were all evil kings, they were wicked kings. But God puts his thoughts down for us to consider in verse 2. It talks about this Zedekiah, who was reigning instead of, I think his nephew now, instead of Kaniah, the son of Jehoiakim was Zedekiah's brother. So his nephew was reigning for a while. Now his nephew's been taken off to Babylon. And Zedekiah is ruling in his place now. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had placed him on the throne. Then we're told in verse 2, but neither he, that is this Zedekiah, neither Zedekiah nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord, which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Now if you were to read that, and just that little summary there, you might go away thinking that this Zedekiah must have been a thoroughly irreligious man. No thought of God, no time for God, no even pretense of anything to do with the Lord. But I think we need to take another look. And there's a few things about Zedekiah that I think are very similar to a lot of people today. And yesterday we were talking about how people come as wolves in sheep's clothing. And sometimes those wolves are just dressed up in a few things that might make them look the real deal. A little bit like Zedekiah was. So let's just have a look and see some of the things, and you might find some of these true of yourself. The first thing is that he was the son of a godly man. If you've read through the narrative in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, several kings stand out for their piety and for their godliness, and one of them is King Josiah, and he was Zedekiah's father. And I put a fairly long text from 2 Chronicles in our notes, because I wanted us to see the sort of man that Zedekiah's father was. Okay, so the faithful King Josiah, he was used in a mighty way by the God of Israel. And we read in 2 Chronicles 34 that Josiah was 8 years old. He's a famous boy king. He was 8 years old when he became king. So keep these numbers in mind. He becomes king and he's 8. He reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now that's a wonderful, glowing report, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if you could come to your funeral service and somebody could say, he was so and so, he followed the Lord God, didn't turn to the right or to the left. Faithful. And that's what Josiah was. So king at 8 years old. Then we're told in the 8th year of his reign, so he is now 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In our New Testament terminology, we might say that was the point of his conversion. He really began to seek after the God of Israel at the age of 16. He'd been king for 8 years, now he's seeking after the God of Israel. And then we find in his 12th year, that is the 12th year of his reign, so he's now 20, still a young man. He undertakes this massive revival. There's no other word for it, really, in the land. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the moulded images. And if you know your history, you'll know that that was no small job. God had accused the people that you've set up your idols on every corner in Jerusalem. See, that was just Jerusalem, so I don't know how many throughout the land. And Josiah said, that's enough. We're not doing this anymore. As a matter of fact, we're going to clear out the whole place. Everything that's not to do with the Lord God of Israel is going. There's going to be no competition in the land. And so as king, he did that. A massive undertaking. So in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the moulded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals. They were the false gods they worshipped. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, and the moulded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. There's almost a little touch of Moses about that, isn't it, where Moses come across the golden calf. He ground it small to powder, we're told, and then threw it on the water for the people to drink. Well, here's Josiah doing the same thing. Didn't just cut them down, didn't just burn them, chop them in pieces, but he made dust of them. He wanted to get rid of every trace. And then in verse 33 of the chapter says, thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. As I said, that's a massive statement. Remember, Josiah is a fifth last king before God brings judgment. He's within 30 years of the end. The nation was well and truly corrupted by then, idols all over the place, and this Josiah stands up and 20 years old and says, we're not going to put up with this anymore, removes everything. But notice too that last verse that we read, not only did he remove all the abominations, he made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. He made sure of it personally. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. So quite an incredible character, this King Josiah. You would have to say that if anyone loved the Lord their God with all his heart, mind, soul and strength, it was him, wasn't it? He gave his youth, he gave the best years of his life to cleansing the land. He served as king. And he was a good king, a godly king. He led the people in the worship of God. And so I could imagine that Zedekiah was part of that. He would have seen it. And with a father who made sure that all the nation followed the Lord God of their fathers, I imagine he would have made sure his sons were taught too, wouldn't you think? And he would have made an effort to make sure that his children learned about the God of Israel, that they learned the ways of the God of Israel, that idolatry was unacceptable, all of these sorts of things. And you could say about Zedekiah the same thing you could say of Timothy, that from a child, from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. So that's the first thing about Zedekiah. He grew up in a godly home, and he would have knew and understood the scriptures and what they said. No small blessing to know the scriptures from a child. And if that's you, make sure you make use of that and don't just let it go. Secondly, he was actually a man of prayer, believe it or not. We don't read so much that he prayed, but he backed himself into a corner and he needed some prayer. Have a look at chapter 37. Verse 3, which we read. Zedekiah the king sends these messengers off to the prophet Jeremiah saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. And so there's Zedekiah sending off. It's unclear what he wanted prayer for. We don't know. We imagine it's probably because the king of Babylon was threatening again. But he does at least send these men, and he sends them with a specific request to get the prophet to pray for us. He seemed to at least admit that there was some good in prayer. Quite an interesting statement there. No doubt it was when his back was to the wall, like so many people, when they don't pray until something bad happens. But at least that's better than absolutely no prayer whatsoever. But still he seemed to see some sort of value in this, and he called for prayer for the nation. And you might think, well, maybe he's starting to pick up his father's ways a little bit. Maybe he's just starting to learn. We also find, I've put down, he was a man of the word. Not strictly speaking, because God said he never listened to it, but he at least had it read to him. Have a look at verse 17 in chapter 37. It says, Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. Jeremiah by this time had been put in a dungeon. It says that in verse 16. Jeremiah remained there many days, and Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, there is. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. So it wasn't a pleasant word of the Lord, but he was seeking to know the Lord's mind, wasn't he, in this? Have a look at verse 14 in chapter 38, which we read also. Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? Because he was in prison for speaking about the Babylonians coming. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives who made our very souls. There's another indicator. He seemed to have an understanding who the Lord was. The creator of the souls of men, the owner of the souls of men. So he says, as the Lord lives who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of those men who seek your life. And so he wants to hear the word. Quite strange when he has no intention really of listening to it, but he sends for the prophet not once but twice and says, is there something, a message from God? Does God have something for me? And then we also find that he was in a sense a man sort of some sort of kindness at all. He wasn't a hard-hearted tyrant like some of the kings had been, because we find him actually taking pity and compassion. He was a man, you may have noticed in the reading, sadly he was a man bound up by the fear of men. He wasn't really in charge as King Zedekiah. He was king, just sort of a puppet king. And not just under Nebuchadnezzar, but even under the princes who were supposed to... He was supposed to rule over the princes and everybody. But the princes had his measure. And he actually admits that he was afraid of the princes. And when they want to throw him in prison, the princes come and say, we found this man doing X, Y, Z. Throw him into prison. The king said, look, take him, throw him, whatever. He said, you know I can't do anything against you. He was a bit like Pilate. He had no real authority, no real power. He was a sad sort of spectacle of a man. And yet we find in verse 37, chapter 37, verse 15. The princes were angry with Jeremiah. They struck him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe. For they made that the prison. Jeremiah enters a dungeon and the cells, and he remained there for many days, we're told. And then in verse 17 we read that Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king no doubt heard about it, he heard what had happened, and he took him out. He released him. You think, well, that's good. He didn't deserve to be in the prison in the first place, is Jeremiah. King Zedekiah saw to it that he came out. And then in chapter 38, verse 7, we find he again is in trouble now, this Jeremiah. They get down. Verse 6. They took Jeremiah, cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which is in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes in the dungeon. There was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. So they basically let him down with ropes into what is effectively a well. And there's mud in the bottom, and Jeremiah just sinks, and that's where they're going to leave him, poor fella. But Jeremiah has his friend there in verse 7. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in a dungeon. When the king was sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies. And so you might look at those things, you might think, well, in some ways there's some things going for him, and yet we still find that God leaves that testimony that neither he, Zedekiah, nor his servants, nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. He's almost a sort of a sad character, isn't he? And it gets worse than that. In 2 Chronicles we find a summary given there of the man. I put it in the notes. It said Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself. So for all that the prayers that he wanted the prophet to pray, for all the times he sent and asked him to come and bring him word, for all the little kindnesses that he showed, and despite his upbringing, knowing the word of God, Zedekiah, that was the one thing that marked him out. Did he know the word of God? Yes, he did. Did he take any notice? No, he didn't. He wouldn't humble himself. He wanted to be Lord of at least himself, even if he couldn't rule the other people. And he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And we read that part where Jeremiah made that appeal to him, didn't he? And he even said, please listen to the word of God. It's going to go well with you if you do surrender. They're not going to give you over to your enemies like you're worrying about. But if you don't, then it won't go well. And in spite of that appeal, he wouldn't listen. And I couldn't help thinking of Paul in the book of Acts, where he's making appeal to Felix. Felix trembled and shuddered. But still there was no change. King Herod, of course, quite famously, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, well, I wish that you was just like me, except not chained. And you did know the Lord. And there's these people that just seemed so close almost, you could almost sneeze and push them over the line. And Zedekiah seemed to have some things about him, you think. And yet he didn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. So not just against God, but against the authority God had placed over him, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. That's a fairly comprehensive statement, isn't it? And you're left there in no doubt about the true state of the heart of Zedekiah. A very proud man, he wouldn't humble himself, he refused to turn, he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart, so he resisted what God was trying to do. Resisted against the word of God, wouldn't listen to his prophet. This morning in prayer meeting we spoke about the parable of the wicked vine dressers, and the landowner sends the servants out to get the fruit. So they took them, they killed one, they stoned another, bashed another one up. And here's Jeremiah, if you like, going to the vineyard, telling Zedekiah, this is what God wants from you. And he's paid no attention whatsoever. He's actually thrown into prison for his kindnesses for bringing the word of God to them. And that's Zedekiah. And yet you could say, for all his religious appearance, Zedekiah was ungodly. And does that sound familiar? It certainly sounds familiar to me. There's many people that, like Paul says, they have a form of godliness, a sort of an appearance and a looking of it, but they deny the true power of it. And I think there's people like that, people raised in godly homes by godly parents who take the pains to make sure that they know and understand the scriptures. It was true, as I said, of Zedekiah, just as it was of Timothy, that from a child he had known the scriptures. He had a father like Josiah. That was surely a head start among all things. Not just a king, but a godly king. A God-fearing king. There are people who perhaps even come to where public prayer is made. They may even stand up and make public prayer at times. And one of the nicest public prayers I ever heard a man pray was prayed by a man that I'm convinced was an absolute hypocrite. And it turned out he was. And so it shows that means nothing. He formed beautiful words, strung them together just nicely. And it really touched me. Then I found out later I was devastated. The man was just a bare hypocrite. And there'll be people like that. Let's send to the prophet and ask that he'll pray for us. They're not against it. They'll even come into church and want to pray. They may even utter from time to time private prayers, although I would doubt it. They're probably more like the Pharisees who just want to be seen. at least doing the right thing. There are people who might attend the word and want to hear the word. Bring the book of the law, let us read it, let us hear it. Go and get the prophet, let him come and speak to us. They did that to Ezekiel. They said to Ezekiel, come and tell us what the Lord has said. And so Ezekiel went and told him, and God said later on, you know what, Ezekiel? He said, you are to these people like someone who can sing really well. Entertainment, that was it, basically. Tickling their ears. He said, because they sit and they listen to you, and then they do nothing you say. And some people do that. They have their favourite preachers who are like wonderful singers, and they want to come and hear, but they go away and they don't do. And that was Zedekiah. Send for the prophet. Is there some word? Twice he put him aside privately. Is there some word from the Lord? And Jeremiah was spot on, wasn't he? He said, if I tell you, you won't do it. He knew him already. He dealt with him before. And there's a lot of people like that. They come to the word. They want to hear it preached and read. They come week by week. They hear it and then they die in their sin. And nothing's changed. Very much like Zedekiah. The people may even do some kinds of compassionate acts or acts of goodwill, much like Zedekiah did. Pity on, he seemed to have a soft spot for Jeremiah, didn't he, a little bit? And he seemed to like Jeremiah, but he just stiffened himself still against the word of the Lord. And yet for all that that might have been good in him, we still find that it's written that he wouldn't give heed to the words of the Lord. And I just want to know, could this be you? You'll do all sorts of things, all sorts of religious things, and you'll even learn the word of God, but you just won't do what it says. And the word of God might make some very plain statements, and there's no doubt that you understand them, but you harden your heart, you stiffen your neck, you won't let others see it, of course, because that would undo your good reputation, but you won't obey what God is saying. That's a dangerous place to be. Maybe you harbour some secret sin and you know the word of God condemns it. There's a problem in the church, the evangelical church, among pastors even, where there's this addiction to pornography. They call it addiction. Pornography. Watching pornography. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you watch movies you know you shouldn't watch? Paul says, let's look at things that are pure and right and good. Read in Philippians 4:8, I think it is. People don't do that. But because nobody else knows, and I think no one sees, they continue on with it. Or they bear a grudge in their heart against somebody. Or they gossip to those who they know it's safe to gossip to. Some secret sin that you know is in defiance of the word of God. That's stiffening your neck when you know what God says and you don't do it. That's hardening your heart against what God requires of you, and you say, I know that, but I won't do it because nobody else knows. That's my secret sin. That's what Zedekiah would have done. That's the danger we have, not listening to the word of God, living in defiance, not open defiance, but a secret, private defiance of God's word. Or maybe you're a person who prefers to obey traditions and commands of men. That's another sign of these sort of Zedekiah type people. We read about them in Matthew. They put their own commands above the commands of God. And they make up all these commands that God never come up with, and they make people bear them as though they're bound to obey them because they said. Even if it contradicts the commands of God, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They said to Jesus, your disciples don't follow our traditions and wash their hands before they eat. And the reason they did it, they weren't worried about bacteria. They worried about there could have been some small unclean animal. And if they wash their hands, they can be sure they're eating nothing unclean. That's why Jesus goes on talking about defilement. And Jesus said, well, you know what? You actually overrule the word of God with your tradition. Honour your father and mother. And he gives us a picture where somebody has parents and we assume that they're in need. No welfare, no pensions. The child has a means by which he can alleviate the parents, help them, feed them, care for them, clothe them. And he said, oh, no, but you say, oh, look, Mum, Dad, sorry, I've made a pledge and I'm going to give all this money to the temple. I know you'd love to have it and do you no end of good, but I'm giving it to God. Sounds very pious, but they're disobeying what God said. Honour your father and mother. You see, in the pretense of doing some great thing for the work of God. And there's some people that do that. They're so caught up in their traditions of their denomination, it might be. They don't even think, why do we do this? Does the word of God say it or not say it? They just do it because we've done it. And if you try and change it, well then, that's bad. You're not allowed to fiddle with the traditions and the commands of men. Even if you can point out in the Word of God that that's wrong. And there's people like that. They listen to all sorts of things but the Word of God. There are people who appear outwardly upright. But they've chosen to believe a lie. They've chosen to embrace error. They know what the Bible says about God. They know what it says about Christ. They know what it says about the Trinity. But they don't want to believe those things. And so it may not be in behaviour, it might be in your belief. It's quite clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then they'll stand up in defiance and say, well, I think Muslims seeking God in sincerity will find God. Despite the fact that Jesus just said, you know what, nobody comes to the Father but through me. People don't come to Christ, they don't come to God. And there's people who know what that says and they know what it means and they still refuse to accept that. They are the people that Paul spoke about in Romans who have suppressed the truth in righteousness. They put a lid on it, if you like. And I remember as a young fellow, I was working on a farm and I picked up a sheet of tin and there was a big snake under it. So I threw it back down and jumped on the tin. I was trying to suppress him. I didn't want him coming out. People do that to the truth. There's a truth that they uncover and they jump back on top. And they think, I don't want to know that. I didn't want to hear that. That doesn't suit my liking. And people do that with truth. And they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. These are all little Zedekiahs. They are, if you like, disciples of Zedekiah with some appearances, but they harden their neck, they stiffen their neck, and they don't give heed to the words of the Lord. And that, at the end of the day, is the defining principle. Do you listen to God's word or not? Nothing else really matters. I'm not going to ask you, do you pray or do you read your Bible or do you come and hear the word preached and taught? Do you go on the internet and listen to sermons or anything like that? I'm going to ask you, when you do hear the word of God and when it's clear to you, do you obey it? Do you believe what it says? When it says that Christ was going to be raised up, whose going forth have been from everlasting, Christ had no beginning, do you actually believe that? Or do you think he was just a man born at Bethlehem, you see? Because the Bible rules out any such thought. So that's what I want to know. Do you actually believe the Word of God? And will you do those things that it says? Or seek to? James, in his book of James, says quite famously, he urges the people, lay aside all filthiness and overflow, or excess, if you like, of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And so that person who goes and seeks a prophet, hears the word of the Lord, knows what it says, then doesn't do it, and thinks that he's fine with God because he went to hear the word, James says, you know what, he's deceived himself. He's rejected the word of God. And God knows that. Others may not see it, but God sees it and takes note. Jesus himself, remember Jesus spoke about that man. He said, you know, there's a man who hears my words and he doesn't do it. He said, he's a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the flood comes, picture of judgment, when the floods of water come, he said it crumbles. He thought he had a beautiful big house, but it was built on sand because he heard the word of God. That was his foundation. I've heard the word of God, but he didn't do it. Then, of course, a wise man, he hears the word of God and he acts accordingly. And his house stands. And so Zedekiah didn't escape the all-seeing eye of the Lord, and neither will Zedekiah's disciples. God is not mocked. He knows those who are his. Now, Paul in 2 Thessalonians said this, a disturbing thought to many people. If you want to persist in your defined error, you might find yourself in this situation. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about people. He says, they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And if I had to count the number of people that I knew like that, who knew about the truth, understood the truth, and then rejected it for a lie, I wouldn't have a clue how many that would be. I mean, you can't count them on your fingers and toes. People who have known the truth and purposely, willingly accepted something else. And I think I told you a little while ago about this person, this woman who rang me and wanted to know all about things of the Lord, and I spoke to her all about it. And I thought there was some hope there for her, and nothing ever come of it. And I ran into her a little while later. I said, what's happened? Are you interested in things of the Lord? You go, oh yes, I found a church. And I thought, oh, that's good. I said, great. I said, where is it? She said, I go along to the Kingdom Hall. Because all the while I told her that there was a hell and God would send people there, you see. She didn't like that, so she found a church that didn't teach that. And that's typical. And now she appears, no doubt, very godly. But she's rejected the truth of the Lord. She didn't receive the love of the truth. She rejected God's word. And she slots right in. God has now given over to a strong delusion. And unless God by his grace changes that, she will die in her sin, in that delusion. And she'll wake up to find that at the end, sadly. And the sad thing is that people don't change. Zedekiah didn't change. Despite the pleadings of the prophet, please will you listen? God's not going to hand you over to the enemy. Go out to Nebuchadnezzar, all will be well. The city won't be burned. You won't be harmed. But he didn't listen. And we'll find, Lord willing, perhaps next week in chapter 39, that everything Jeremiah said would happen did happen. And Zedekiah didn't listen. And when it was too late, he woke one day and there it was. And he decided he needed to run, and he gets caught, and it was too late for change. Judgment had fallen. And sadly, there's going to be a lot of people like that. Despite all their religion, despite all their externals, despite their appearing to love the word, appearing to pray so well and all this sort of thing, they'll be found out in the end that they didn't obey the word of the Lord. They rejected the word of the Lord, and there was no truth in them. They suppressed it. And but the good news for us is that the judgment hasn't fallen yet. It came to Zedekiah, it's coming to us, but it hasn't come yet. There is still time to open, to read the Word of God, and to think about the things that it's saying, to especially listen to the testimony that it gives of Jesus Christ, that there's life in him, if people will turn to him. And the Jews one time came to Jesus and they asked him an excellent question. They said, what do we do to work the works of God? A good question, a bit misguided, but excellent question. What does really God want from us? What do we do? And so many people think, what does God want me to do? If I knew what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. And you know what Jesus said? Believe in the one that he has sent. Cast yourself on him. Acknowledge that no matter what God calls you to do, he's already shown you what to do in the law. Go out and do your best with that. But ultimately, you're going to fail, and you'll need a saviour, and God has provided a saviour. And I'm sure if Jeremiah had more light, more clarity, he could have told Zedekiah of that. But we can say today that Christ has come, God has sent a Saviour into the world. For all those people who've rejected him, who have hardened their hearts, stiffened their necks, refused to walk in the ways of the Lord that they knew were the ways of the Lord, and yet there can still be forgiveness. If you turn now to Christ, there is a remission of sins for people. So let's pray. Now, Father, we know how easily it is for us to deceive ourselves and satisfy ourselves that all is well. And we do so many things except the one really crucial thing, to listen to what your word is saying, to hear your voice. We think again of the prophet Malachi, who challenged the people, if God is a father, where is his honour? And Father, we do want to be people who would honour you. We pray you would give us hearts to hear your word, ears to hear your word, and hearts to be obedient to that, and particularly in the obedience where it calls us to rest in Christ and what he's done for us, that all have fallen short of your glory, all have sinned, and there's not a just man on the earth, not one. And Father, that we might turn to Christ in seeking forgiveness from you, and that you by your grace might help us to repent and to turn from those ways. And Father, we thank you that we can go through your word and see people that seemed so upright and yet were corrupt. We pray that it might not be true of anyone here. And those who may be suspecting that they've been living a lie, suppressing the truth, we pray that you might grant to them that grace to turn from that and in simple faith to come to Christ. And Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his salvation. We thank you that your word points to him and calls us to rest in him. And we pray that we might have grace to do that even this morning.
And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name.